continued interest in your prayers. As far as I know right now, this will be our last continuation of when we were looking at Psalm 119, verse 89, that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We noticed the nature of this word being without error, being inspired, preserved, those aspects of it, the nature of the word. We noticed how we should respond to the word. We should love it, take heed to it. And several other things that we talked about in the way of how we should respond to the word. Tonight, I want to close this out. At least I feel like this will be the last time we use this, but the Lord would bless us for a little while. I want to notice some scriptures that speak of the effect of the word. We notice the nature of it, our response to it. Now let's notice what the effect of it should be. It's not a complete study, I'm sure, but we want to notice several verses that speak of the effect of the word. We'll begin in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The Lord's been teaching to a number of those that were gathered around. And it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said," now, with someone saying something like that, that would have been a great time for something good to be said about Mary. You know, there are those in the world today that really lift her up very highly. Well, you know, the Lord said to Mary that blessed art thou among women, but not above women. What a privilege that was, that the Lord chose her to bear the Lord in the way she did. But the glory is his. And so he says, yea, rather, instead of what they said, he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's where the blessing is, isn't it? In hearing the word of God and keeping it. You know, the longer I live, the more I realize that at least with myself and many others, we know more than we do as far as the word of God is concerned. So, blessed are they that hear the word of God. Obviously, until the Lord's opened our heart and given us those spiritual faculties, we can't really and truly hear the word. But if he's blessed us such that we can hear the word, then the blessing is for those that not only hear the word, but keep it. You know, it's kind of like love, isn't it? You can have all the good feelings towards somebody in the world, but if you don't ever show it, they don't have any reason to believe it. So blessed are they which hear the word of God and keep it. And we find that principle over and over in the word of God, don't we? Those that hear. As a matter of fact, there was a time when it's recorded at least in two, maybe three of the accounts of the gospel that they came to Jesus and said, thy mother and thy brethren are without desiring to see thee. And he said, well, who is my mother and my brethren? It's worded variously in the different accounts. But who is that? Well, he didn't say it was Mary and then start naming her other children. He said, but they that hear the word and do it. Hear it and keep it. Hear it and do it. That's what's important, isn't it? That's where we are have the privilege of bringing glory to his name. When it comes forth from us, whatever we are able to learn and whatever we're able to treasure up, the glory to God comes when we're able to show forth those things by the way we live our life, by the choices that we make. And so there's a blessing pronounced here upon those that hear the word of God and do it. All right? So the first effect then is that we're blessed by it. You know, in the book of Revelation, blessed is he that heareth the words of this prophecy and doeth them, you know, or keep it. So as we think about throughout the word of God, we find that there are those spoken of that are blessed by not only hearing the word, but also keeping it. James chapter 1. James begins to speak about the not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Does it matter? Well, absolutely it does. All right? But be, verse 22, James 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Wow. That adds an element to it, doesn't it? When we hear it but don't do it, he speaks of how that we deceive ourselves. In other words, I suspect my persuasion is that we may be found thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So be doers of the word and not hearers only, he says. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, we'd call that a mirror, wouldn't we? Okay. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, that's what the word of God's for. It shows us what we are. Okay? But then that's what he goes on to say. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So there's a blessing that comes upon us from the word of God. And in this case, when we not only hear it, but also do it, we are blessed in it. Isn't that an interesting comparison that he makes, like a mirror of how the word of God, you know, have you ever been reading on the word of God and reading on in the word of God, and it begins to talk about some things that starts hitting a little close to home. It can do that. And instead of turning on over to the 25th Psalm, or 23rd Psalm, instead of turning over there and reading, you need to stay right there. You need to stay right there and ask the Lord to give you wisdom and help you to see how you can improve in that aspect of our lives. That's the Holy Spirit convicting us. And we certainly don't want to suppress that. We certainly don't want to ignore that. We don't want to turn away from that. We want to let that have its perfect work, right? Because the Lord, in his mercy, has given us his Spirit, and that Spirit shows us. So if there happens to be conviction there by us reading the word and seeing that we have shortcomings, which we all have shortcomings, then we need to stay right there. Okay, so but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So it's blessings that we can receive from the Word of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. This goes along with what we were reading in James. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us," okay, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That word registers with us. That word has its effect upon us to the degree that it brings forth a response. And so those brethren that believe, they receive that word not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. So as we see, this can be a blessing to us. The Word of God can be a blessing to us. You know, there's also some shielding from the Word of God. Shielding. Protection, if you will. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him." Notice how it started out with the word being pure, but then he says, "He is a shield to them that put their trust in him." When we're walking according to this word, we're enjoying that fellowship and communion with our God. You know, was it Amos that said, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" And when there is those who are walking according to the Word of God and walking in fellowship with God, then like Isaiah 1 verse 19, "If ye be willing and obedient," I think I've talked about that earlier in this, as we've been looking at this verse of Scripture, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." In other words, when we walk according to the Word of God, then there's fellowship with him, and we're blessed. And it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him." So if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, you know, like Peter said, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" If we're following that which is good, then we have the Lord with us, watching over us and protecting us. So said he's a shield to them that put their trust in him. A passage that I refer to quite often, Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know, the first third of that chapter, it's a long chapter, but the very first third of that chapter speaks of how if the children of Israel would observe to do all that the Lord commanded, well, they would just be blessed and blessed and blessed. I mean, just one verse after another, and all the ways that God's people will be blessed when they observe to do. And part of that is he would watch over them. He would protect them from their enemies. He would send them the rain in its season. He would, you know, they would be the head and not the tail. I mean, just all the ways that he would protect them and provide for them and bless them when they observed to do all that he commanded them to do. You can't have any better protection than that. And that's a promise from the Lord who is able. He's able to keep his word. He's able to provide these blessings
for us.
Another aspect of the effect of the Word of God is that we can, at least our souls, can be fed by it. Our soul can be fed by it. You know, a well-fed soul can handle a whole lot more than just a well-fed body. When our soul has been feeding on the Word of God, then we're stronger and better able to face the bumps and the challenges that we face in life. Okay? Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 8? Deuteronomy 8. Similar verse of scripture than what we've spoken about already. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, we know that God knew what they would do, but he proved them, and it manifested what they would do. All right? That's quite a learning experience, isn't it? When we go through those things and we see how we respond, and sometimes we're greatly disappointed in how we respond, and sometimes we're blessed to do what's good and right in his eyes, and there's rejoicing in it. But he says in verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Now here he gave them a natural lesson. Their natural bodies were hungry. They didn't have food like they had back in Egypt. How many times did they refer back to Egypt and what they had in Egypt and bemoan the fact that they didn't have that now? And you know what that is? I mean, it's grumbling and complaining, but it's really charging them, Lord, you're the one that brought us out here. You're the one that put us here, and look what a condition we're in. You see how offensive that is to the Lord? But didn't he provide for them every time? And he provided miraculously for them. All right? But in a natural sense, he caused them to hunger. He humbled them and he caused them to hunger. All right? And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. You know, that's what manna means, isn't it? What is it? That's why they called it manna. It means, what is it? They didn't know, they'd never seen that before. I don't think anybody else had ever seen that before. Well, at least the scripture says men did eat angels' food, so maybe the angels had seen it before. I don't know. But people hadn't. And I just have to believe that that manna was the most nutritious thing they could have eaten. I just have to believe that. Because that's the way when God planted a garden for Adam and Eve, it was the most beautiful thing, I'm persuaded, that could have been. You know, when he provided a place in Egypt for them to be for those 400 years, it was the land of Goshen, and it was lush for their herds to graze, and it was watered. God provided them the best. Best of the land, isn't that what Pharaoh said? The best of the land is before you. When they went into the land of Canaan, it had hills and valleys, but it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And even though there were people over there with walled cities and they looked upon them as giant, well, there were some giants over there, weren't there? But God never intended for them to drive those out by their own might. He was going to provide. He was going to drive them out for them. God provided the very best. So when he rained manna down from heaven, I just have to believe it was highly nutritious. And I have to believe it was probably the most nutritious food that's ever been on this earth, because it sustained them for 40 years. You know, you can get really, if you're just eating the wrong thing all the time, you can get very malnourished. But they didn't. God took care of them. And so he fed them. Well, we find this passage being mentioned again later in Scripture. But this time it's not with natural food, is it? When Satan tempted Jesus after Jesus was baptized, do you remember the first thing? Satan said, you know, Jesus was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so Satan said, command these stones that they be made bread. Yes, he was naturally hungry. But there was something better than bread that could have come from those stones. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Let's see, did I get away from this before I read that? Yeah, I probably didn't read that. And back in Deuteronomy, after he says he fed them with manna, which they knew is not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's how we truly live. Okay? And so when Satan tempted Jesus, this is the passage that he quoted to him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so as we see, this word feeds our souls. We need that, don't we? We need it. Now, it also gives us joy. What a joy it is to sit down with the Word of God and read it and be reminded of the wonderful things that God has done in the past, and see the lessons that applies to us today, how that God took care of his people in the past, and we know from that he's going to take care of us today. And even reading those passages, it tells us, what, like he says, when I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. I tell you, that verse of Scripture has been a comfort to me in these recent years. How about you? We think about how that God is able. He's watching over us and providing for us. So the joy that we can get from the Word of God. But I want to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. Now, even though Jeremiah had a hard ministry, and they didn't listen to what he said, usually. But listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I tell you, when we can read in the Word of God, and we find these precious promises, and we find those ways that God has shown us, those glimpses all through his Word, that he knew his people before the foundation of the world, that he knew what Adam was going to do, that even though he knew what we would do, he still loves us. He still takes care of us. He still watches over us. And nothing can separate us from his love eternally. Now, we can go astray and we can be separated from his fellowship, but we're still his child. I tell you, there's joy in those kind of verses. There's rejoicing in those kinds of verses as we're reminded of God's goodness and his mercy, of how he loves us, how he's always loved us, how he'll forever love us, how he's watching over us, taking care of us, providing for us. And in our experience as we go through life, when we can see those sweet tokens that he shows us from time to time of his love and his affection, today he just puts wind in our sails, doesn't he? It helps us, strengthens us, and encourages us. So even Jeremiah, in the day which he lived, and the ministry that he had to the children of Israel, who were so rebellious in that day, and who during his time they were carried away captive, during all of that, he could find joy in the Word of God. That's a great lesson to us. No matter what our circumstances might be, this Word is the joy and rejoicing of our heart, because it speaks to us of a God who cannot change, a God who cannot lie, a God who cannot die, a God who cannot deny himself. And he's made some precious promises. A God who couldn't swear by any greater. He swear by himself. And bless your heart, those promises are sure and steadfast. He's able to keep it, and he's going to keep it. And we'll be with him in glory because of what he's done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's joy to be found in the Word of God. As we feed on that word. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about that too. And I'll just notice several passages in John's writing, John's account of the gospel. John 15. Jeremiah said, his words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. John 15, verse 11. Jesus said these things. Now, you remember John 15, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Right there toward the end of his ministry, right there when he had those last lessons for the disciples after they, my persuasion is that after they had observed the feet washing, they went out, went to the Mount of Olives, and as they traveled, he taught them these lessons. And then in the garden, chapter 17 is when he offered up the high priestly prayer unto the Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You remember what he prayed? So in those last lessons that Jesus had for his apostles before he would go to the cross, John 15, verse 11, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. And that is, as they remember his words, right? As they remember his words, those words, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Oh, as we remember the words of our Lord, what he accomplished for us, what he told us he was going to do, what he accomplished for us, that joy. Hebrews 12 speaks about, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. His delight was to do the will of God. His joy was found in that. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, I do always those things which please him. And so we find that his joy, Hebrews talks about in Psalm 40 as well. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. That was his delight, his joy, doing the will of God. As we treasure up his words, as we endeavor to do God's will, it's a joy to us as well. All right, so that was John 15, verse 11. Go over to 15:33. Or no, it's 1633. I'm sorry. 1633. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Peace. Well, he didn't exactly say joy, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a whole lot more enjoyable to be at peace, isn't it, than other things. So these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I tell you, I can find joy in that, that he has overcome the world. That all that he said he was going to do, he's done. You know, even in back, if you back up to John 14, where he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Don't you know that that was a joy to their heart? Well, then he died. And for 3 days and three nights, he was in the tomb. I don't find any record of any joy during that time. They were bewildered. They were wondering and doubting. Then he came forth. Then he showed himself alive. Then his words to them became even more true. Because I live, he said, ye shall live also. Oh, because he's overcome death, hell, and the grave. Bless your hearts. We can rejoice in the words of our Lord. If you go back and look at a little bit more of what I just referred to in John 14, let's go to verse 18. John 14, verse 18. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That word comfortless there means he's not going to leave us like, or was saying to the disciples there, that he was not going to leave them like orphans. He was not going to leave them without someone to take care of them, to someone to watch over them, someone to provide for them. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's talking about in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we have that promise today. He comes to us in the Holy Spirit. Now, he had a work for the apostles to do that's not ours, but we are to be witnesses, right? We are to speak forth the glory of these things in much the same way. So he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. I don't find, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't find a record of Jesus appearing to anybody but believers after the resurrection, at least his people. Thomas had a little problem with that for a while, didn't he? All right. So yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, what a blessing. And he says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What a blessing that we can feel that the Lord is with us. What joy that gives us while we go through this life. And every time I read this word and I'm reminded of those great blessings, and it brings joy to my heart. And I know it does to yours as well. You know, another aspect of the effect of the Word of God is that it saves us. Now, we got a lot of friends in the world today that you say, make a statement like that, and they're thinking a little differently than we do, don't they? They think that the printed word or a tract or the Bible or the preached word or something like that can save somebody for heaven. Well, we understand that that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? But it will save you. And so then they give you that look. What do you mean? Does it or don't it? Does it or doesn't it? All right? But we understand that sometimes when that word saved is used, it's not referring to eternal salvation. We have to ask ourselves, saved from what? And when we find out that we're not talking about heaven, then the Word of God saves us from other things. Okay? And so when we think about like Acts chapter 2, with many other words, Acts chapter 2. There's a word there I'm missing. Verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Now this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. All right? Peter's preaching to the Jews on that occasion. He says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. All right? That message that was being preached there had the effect for those that were pricked in the hearts. It saved them. It delivered them, okay, from that untoward generation. As we think about if they had stayed among Judaism, if they had stayed among the Jews, what they would have suffered. But it saved them. It saved them from that. And even today, there's so many things that we hear being taught that the truth of the Word of God can save us from those errors. Oh, what a blessing it is that we read the Word of God and ask for understanding and help in order to be saved from the errors that we find so often in this world. Excuse me. When Paul was writing by the inspiration of the Spirit to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, the lesson there is the resurrection, all right? And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So hearing this word, being able to rejoice in it, receiving it, standing upon it, bless your hearts, it'll save us. It'll save us from so much in this life. Of course, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not salvation by works for heaven, but it is a salvation, if you want to call it a salvation by works for being delivered in this life. Okay? For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that he hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Whatever that leading of that Spirit is working in us, that's what we need to do, right? All right, so it saves us from so much. Then finally, the last thing I want to talk about tonight, anyway, it gives us direction. The Word of God directs us in this life. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 10. Let's look at verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Hadn't we found that to be the case so many times? I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Aren't you thankful we have the Lord to direct us? Aren't you thankful we have his word to direct us? The book of Proverbs is just full of verses that speak of directing our steps and how the Lord orders them. Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar passage of scripture. Proverbs 3. Let's just begin at the beginning of the chapter. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's pretty plain, isn't it? What good instruction God has given us in his word to direct our steps. It's hard to stop reading there, but we'll, in the interest of time, there's so much good instruction there, being the wisdom of God, all right? So, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. It gives us direction, doesn't it? Of course, Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows us where we are. It shows us the next step. You know, don't you wish, I know you have many times, we have the tendency to want the Lord to just lay it all out for us so that we know just how everything's going to be. He doesn't do that. We walk by faith, not by sight. So he shows us the next step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Not only does it show us where we are, but show us the next feet. So he shows us what's at hand. But then the word of God is also a light, you know, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Gives us the direction we need to go. Shows us something about what's ahead. I tell you, this word is a thorough furnisher, isn't it? He told us that. Paul told Timothy that by inspiration of the Spirit. It's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. So I've just covered a few aspects about the benefits or the effect of the word of God. It's a blessing to us. It can shield and protect us. We can be fed by it. Our soul needs it every day. It can give us joy. It can save us. And gives us direction. If we should have the inclination or leadership of the Spirit, we could probably come up with a list longer than that of what we haven't talked about tonight. But I hope with these that we have noticed in the Word of God, I hope that in all of these, what, maybe five messages or so that we've dwelt on this main topic, I hope it'll stir our mind and touch our heart to remind us just how precious this word is. What a blessing that God has given us this word in our language and given us a mind to be able to read it and understand as much as we can and rejoice in it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. No revisions. It doesn't have to be rewritten. I like what somebody said. God doesn't have to rewrite it. It just needs to be reread. Keep reading. Ask for understanding. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is our prayer.